All right, so we're going to be in chapter 16, continuing in chapter 16. We'll see if I can get through three. I want to review paragraph 1 and 2, and we'll see if we can get to paragraph 3. So where we have been so far, we've been seeing through the confession. We're in the of the covenant section. Okay, so just to remind us where we've been through there, the confession is broken into four main sections. We have first things, or the things that are kind of primarily important to what we need to understand about the Bible, about who God is, about who we are. And then from there, we get into the covenant section. And that's where we find ourselves in now. Remember, the covenant section began in chapter 7, and it goes all the way to, I believe, 20. So this section is the covenant of grace. And so early on, it dealt with the mediator of the covenant and how we are to live in this covenant. It talked about the blessings and the graces of the covenant. So right now, we are looking at the section that deals with the graces that God gives us. From his perspective, this is the work he does in us. So the first few chapters were what he does through us, or in us, or outside of us, to us, like justification. Now it's what he does in us, the fruit that he's bringing out. So last time in chapter 15, we saw repentance, right? He brings out repentance. This is something he gives. It's a gift. So another thing he gives is saving faith. We saw that in chapter 14. And now we're looking at good works. So all these are things that he does in us because he's accomplished a work in us. He's made us new. He's regenerated our hearts and minds to be able to do these things. But it's his work, right? His work, we are the recipients, and we're allowing him to work through us. So that's the context for chapter 16. We're beginning this section of good works. So again, this is works he does in and through us. We're his instruments, but he's the one that gets the glory. Okay? So good works, let's read paragraph 1, and we'll go ahead and begin here. It says, good works are not only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any presence of good intentions. Okay. So paragraph 1 wants to define for us what exactly good works are. Okay. Good works are identified here in paragraph 1. Okay. They're identified. And we're going to look, this is a section that has a lot of paragraphs. So just to show the structure, good works identified, paragraph 1. The nature of good works, paragraph 2. The source and practice of good works, paragraph 3. The limitations of good works, paragraph 4. The weakness of our good works, paragraph 5. The acceptableness of Christian good works, paragraph 6. And then paragraph 7, the rejection of non-Christian works. Okay? So in this sense, you can see there is a sense in which there is works that are good. Now, this is good in light of God's eyes. He's the one who determines what is good, right? We don't determine what's good. He does. Good works are only such as hath God commanded in his holy word, right? So we can all have a idea of what we think is good, but that's not what God considers good works here, right? We can all see, okay, that's a good thing if a good Samaritan wants to go and help change a tire, right? We would say that's a good thing to do. But is that a good work, right, in God's eyes? Well, it's that which is commanded in his word. We can bring it maybe under the category of love neighbor, right? Because that's commanded in God's word. And so we gotta really think and say, okay, what is a good work that God wants us to do? That's what he's commissioned us, right? He's commissioned us, he saved us for the purpose of good works. So it's helpful to know what it is that we are to do. Right. We're not to just do whatever we determine as good. We're to do what his word calls us as good. So from this, we see that good works are something we are to do. Right. We don't shy away from good works. We've been seeing that in James. We've been seeing that throughout. Good works are the fruit of something that we already have. Right. We don't believe in order to have good works. We are justified and good works flow out of that. So I give this illustration in the sermon later, but just to give you maybe a preview of this, right? We see good works and you can often tell someone, okay, we got to be doing good works. Well, that's good, right? But what James is getting at, what Paul's hitting at, what really all the Bible is that these are fruits that come out, that God describes in His Word, prescribes in His Word, and then commands us to do. And so what these good works are not so that we can have justification or so that we can have living faith. It's the opposite. We have living faith, and the evidence is the good works. So it's, for instance, if you're telling a person, hey, you got to breathe so you can live. Right? It's actually the opposite. Because you're living, you breathe. That's the response. It shows the evidence that you have true life. You're not doing it to have life. You're doing it as a response of the life you have. It's the fruit. All right? Does that make sense? So that's the good works that are here. Good works that we do stem from faith. That's why it follows of saving faith, chapter 14. Repentance unto salvation, chapter 15. So good works flow from that. Okay? Good works defined positively and negatively. First we see here, good works are only such which God hath commanded in His Word. That's the positive. Here's what they are. Here's what they're not. And not such as without the warrant thereof devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. So we can have maybe good intentions to do certain things, to be motivated to, prescribe certain activities, right? I can say, read your Bible. That's a good thing to do, right? I can tell you to do certain good things out of good intentions, but good works are that which He commands us in His Word. Now, His Word does tell us to read His Bible, to read the Bible, but it can't come out of any blind zeal. It can't come out of any just good intentions that I do. It's mainly what He prescribes in the Word. Micah 6:8 says this, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and loving kindness and to walk humbly before your God. Right? Very clear, what does the Lord command you? He tells you what's good, you are to do what's good. Out of love and gratitude for what you've done for Him. Right? You don't determine what's good. We don't know what good works are unless the good God defines them for us and identifies them for us. Otherwise, we'll be led astray. We can be looking at people doing good things that we think are good, and then we could see that and be like, okay, well, you know them by their fruits, therefore it's good, so therefore they must be right. Think of Joel Osteen. I've actually heard this quite a bit. In fact, my parents were telling me this when I was warning them about Osteen. And they said, look at all the good he's doing. He can't be wrong. Look at everything he's doing. All the good he's helping people feel better about themselves. Well, meanwhile, overlooking the doctrine. Right? And it didn't become evident to her until something happened where that hurricane came and they asked him, hey, you have this great big mega church. Can you house these people that have been displaced because of the hurricane? And he refused. And my mom finally says, okay, now I see. Now I see. And it wasn't because of the what he says or the doctrine that he holds to. It was just she was looking at good works that she saw as good. Think of Mother Teresa, too. What did she do? She did so many good works helping the people. But what was her doctrine? She believed Mary was a co-redemptrix, right? Good works according to our eyes. And she basically showed she was a servant in the world, but forfeit her soul. Why? Because she had a wrong doctrine. But the good works, we can be blinded by that, but it's what God's word says is good, and then it should line up with who they are. It should line up with their doctrine. Okay, we don't know what's good unless God tells us. The law of God is that which determines what is good. We are to live according to His law. Right? And as we do so, we're going to understand law-gospel distinction. As we do so, we see, okay, we're not doing this to merit anything. We're not doing this to earn God's favor. We're doing this out of love and gratitude for what He's done for us. He tells us what is good in His eyes, not according to what we deem as good. So according to Micah 6:8, what are the good things? Loving kindness, justice, and be humble. Right? That's fruit of good works. Hebrews 13:21. God desires us to have good works. That is what He's created us for. That's what He's saved us for, to glorify Him in our bodies. He says, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's created us for good works. We've been predestined for this. He is going to equip us more and more that we're in his word, that we're attentive to the means of grace. He is preparing us and equipping us to do more good works for him and his church and his bride. God has created us for this task. Right? Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So all this is right before us. And as you read the word of God and as you see what he prescribes for us and what he tells us how we are to live in a way that pleases him, we are informed with what we are to do that is good. Now here's what it's not. It's not those devised by men. This cuts straight to the heart of man-centered religion. Right? Especially you look at the Pharisees of the day. Right? They were so afraid of people misbehaving that they added all these extra rules and regulations to try and get them from not breaking God's law. But these were things devised by men. They were came from man-centered religion. Matthew 15:9, Jesus condemns this. He says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Right? So the Pharisees, they raised up these fences to keep the people back from breaking these laws. And in so doing, the people then saw these fences as laws. Isaiah 21:19 says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." So here we see what it is positively, that which God describes, not that is devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense or good intention. So does any of your translations say anything different there? Maybe you have the modern translation. Yeah, confession. Paragraph 1. Blind zeal, I think another way to say that is ignorance. Right? So they might have this zeal of passion. We need to serve the Lord. We need to, you know, be doing these things, but it's not informed by the word of God. Just out of what they think is best. Even good intentions, right? They can come from the good intentions, that we are trying to. We can say, okay, we're made for good works, so get busy, get going. And we can push a bunch of law on people by emphasizing good works and doing things rather than mainly looking to Christ and let that be the motivation for your good works. So we can have good intentions. Hey, we want you to abstain from sexual immorality. Have you gotten the word today? Have you done these things? You know, we can do those things, but we can emphasize something that can almost come as legalism because we emphasize so much the need for these things out of good intentions. So we need to be cautious of those things as well. Right? God doesn't tell us that, certain things that we are to do, okay, like throw your computer away or whatever, but sometimes that might be necessary because of the struggle of sin. But we just need to be careful on what we bring people under. The confession or Heidelberg Catechism says this: what are good works? Those only which proceed from true faith and are done according to the law of God, unto his glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men. Okay, very similar to what the confession's saying. The thing that it brings out here is it proceeds from true faith. So people can do things that are in accord to God's law, that appear good for us, but they may not be good works because they don't proceed from faith. Anything that is not of faith is what? Sin. Right? And so it must proceed from true faith. And we'll talk about in the sermon as well what true faith actually looks like as well. So good works are not subjective. We don't determine what they are, but they're objective. The standard for what they are is the Bible. So this helps us to understand, okay, what God determines as good works, that's what we are to do. We don't allow the culture to determine what's good, right? We don't allow the culture to define goodness for us, as the Word tells us. God's Word is the only thing we are able to know exactly what is good. So as this, we should also check our hearts. We do a lot of good things out of good intentions, but sometimes it can be out of blind zeal rather than what God's Word has said. It's okay to do things. We just need to be careful not to bind the conscience on people that we might have good intentions. We might have blind zeal. It's better to say, this is what the Word of God has said. Therefore, here's what you're to do. Here's the good works that should flow out. Richard, do you have anything? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, so we'll get into that too in James 4, but yeah, good point. When we're discerning what the will of the Lord is, we're to be in prayer, we're to be searching His Word, and it's His Word which determines it. You know, there's things that are very clear, this is the will of God, and those are good works we are to pursue. And there's some things that, as we just try to line ourselves up with God's Word, we may not exactly have like clear revelation exactly what it is to do. It might be like, okay, I'm convinced the Lord's telling me to go in the mission field, but where? Where does that? And God will make that open to you. And He does so sometimes through your desires, through other options out there, but it may not be exactly prescribed in His Word. But if you're lining yourself up to His Word and what His Word commands, you can go freely with what you decide and seek to honor the Lord in that regard. Mike? Yeah. And that, I think that presupposes true faith, right? You can do these, walk humbly, do justice, but if you're not walking with the Lord, that's not a good work, And so that's why I like that Heidelberg Catechism that brings out, it stems from true faith. That's what good works are. So there can be many things we deem as good, but if they don't have true faith, in the Lord's eyes, it's not a good work. All right. Any thoughts or comments on paragraph 1 before we look at 2? Okay, let's look at the nature of good works. Nature of good works, 16:2. It says, "These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strength and assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversary, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, and having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end eternal life." Okay, so what this is not saying is do good works so that you can have eternal life in the end. Right? The purpose of it is, notice, the fruit and evidences of true faith. Right? That's what stems from good works. Good works are going to happen if you do have true faith. And if you have true faith, you already have the eternal end guaranteed. But God is going to sanctify you and bring that about, which is glorification, which is eternal life. Right? So it's not saying, hey, just do a bunch of good works so you can earn eternal life, so you can have that as be your end. No, if you're in Christ and if you have true faith, right, then you do good works. It's out of obedience to God's command. So notice the law doesn't go away for the believer. For the believer, it's still there. Even though Christ fulfilled it and you're accepted before God based on His righteousness, it doesn't go away. Rather, as the Reformer said, it becomes the third use of the law, your guide to life. It tells you how to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, out of love and gratitude for what He's done for you. So this is still the obedience, but it's what we can say evangelical obedience, right? Because of who you are, you obey. Right? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Not obey my commandments to love me. If you love me, it's going to show. It's the evidence. It's the fruit. Right? And so here's where good works stem from. Right? And I think we can read this in light of James, in light of James 2:18 to 22, where he's bringing this out and he's talking about Abraham, he's talking about Rahab, and he says, look at their good works. They're evident here, and he says they're justified by their works. It's not that they earn justification by that, but it's that they were vindicated. Right? And we'll go over that too during the sermon. And so what I would like to say is, we are justified by God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? In the court of God, we're justified by grace through faith. In the court of public opinion, we're justified by works, right? How else are they going to know? By the outward good works that are in our lives. And that is the fruit of our true justification. That's what it means when he says we're justified by works. We're really vindicated. It's manifest before us. So we'll talk more about that, but notice these are the fruits and evidences of a true lively faith. Notice it's not connected to the faith as if it's the instrument, right? It's not faithfulness, but it's the fruit of faith, right? The instrument of our justification is faith alone, right? And faith is resting and receiving Christ. But the fruits and evidences are good works. So you can't say, hey, well, it's resting and receiving Christ, and the flip end of that is then good works. It's faithfulness, it's obedience. No, it's different. It flows out of true faith. Can't link them together. So it's the evidence of true faith. So like I said, it's like you're telling someone you're breathing. It shows you're living, you're alive. It's not breathe so you can live. It's the opposite. We are living, therefore we breathe. It shows you I'm alive, I'm not dead, right? And in the same way, that's what James is saying for your faith. If your faith isn't breathing, it's dead. And what is breath in that sense? It's the good works that flow out of living faith. Does that make sense? Notice again the gratitude. And this is one thing the Reformers really bring out, guilt, grace, gratitude. When you look at the law, the law condemns you, it shows you your sin, it shows you your need, right? And then you feel the guilt, you feel that guilt that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of the glory of God. You're then overwhelmed with grace. You believe the good news of the gospel, that God has saved you, that He's redeemed you, that He lived a righteous life for you through Christ. And as you embrace that, you're given that grace, pardon, forgiveness. As you embrace that and you understand what you're really saved from, that flows with what? Gratitude. And gratitude is the motivation for your good works, for your obedience. And notice that's what the confession says. It says, these are evidences, fruits and evidences of true lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness. Right? I know I emphasize that a lot, but this is really the root of the Reformed faith, is understanding where our good works and our law keeping and our obedience comes from. It's not in any way to merit salvation. It's all out of gratitude for Christ. And as you do that, notice the byproduct of that is you strengthen your assurance. Your assurance is strengthened. It's like the person who's alive. I am breathing. I am alive. I'm not dead yet. In the same way, you see the good works that flow out of gratitude, not out of a motivation to earn something. And as a result, that tells you, it should give you the assurance that your faith is secure. You don't have to worry about screwing it up, because if you have true faith, you're justified today just as you will be at the end, because your justification rests on Christ. So the Reformed have labeled good works fruit. And that's why James would say, you know, you say you have faith, I have works, right? Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. How can you show someone works? Well, God knows the heart. That's why he's justified us by faith alone. But how are we justified before men? How are we vindicated, put on display that we have true faith? Well, he says it's by his good works. Well, what are the good works? Those are in accordance with his law, which he deems as good. So as we see that, it should give the evidence. And James is saying, look at Abraham, look at Rahab. We see their good works. We see their true faith by what they did. Now, as we do good works, that's not just for us. Notice what else? The edification, or to edify their brethren and adorn the profession of the gospel. So as we are doing this, it's not merely for your own good or merely only the glory of God. Ultimately, it is the glory of God, but it also has benefits that are horizontal. Right? Your good works benefit the body. Your good works benefit one another. And that's a glorious thing. Right? So as we are serving in the church, it's for the good of everyone. Right? Think of maybe the various ways you're serving that maybe even overlooked. Maybe you come and you clean, right, the church Friday, Saturday, whatever that is. And you do that and you're thinking, okay, well, I'm here all by myself, no one notices. But when everyone gets together, we're now enabled to worship. Worship in a way that is orderly, as the word prescribes, right? We're to do everything in order. And, right, we can come and notice, okay, well, we might have had youth group, we might have had some kind of get together, but someone came and served behind the scenes, and we are all able to benefit from that. Right? There's various ways we see that as well, that good works flow about. What we see is it benefits us. It benefits one another. We're encouraged. Maybe you have a gift of singing, and you go around singing psalms and spiritual songs. And as we said in the men's study, some of the songs you might be singing, or just your ministry of presence here in the church area, in the worship service, just your presence here echoing the songs we're singing, the person next to you can hear that, who maybe just had a horrible day or lost a loved one, and you're speaking truth of the Word of God into their lives, and that edifies them, right? It's not merely just coming from the pulpit. It's coming from you, too, right? So as we are doing these things, it's for the good and edification of the brothers. Notice, adorn the profession of the gospel, right? You don't just say, hey, here's what I believe, and then live contrary to it. It upholds what you believe, right? And so, as you do that, you're adorning the gospel. Matthew 5:16. Whoops. Yeah, go ahead and read that. Right. So the good works shine, and they give an answer for the hope you have, right? In a dark world, we're to shine as lights. And the darker our culture is, the darker the world is, the more opportunity you have to shine. And sometimes that might mean people trying to snuff out that light. But as a result, that's how you adorn the gospel. You put it on display by the things you do, by the good works you do. That's put on display. I skipped over this verse, but in light of edification of the brothers, 2 Peter 1, it says this: for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being inefficient or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will go on to say, therefore, brothers, be more diligent to confirm your calling. How? By doing these qualities for one another. Edify one another. So that's the example Paul is giving on how to bear fruit, to encourage one another. Okay, another thing here is to stop the mouths of the adversaries. Right? So the adversaries, they hate the word of God, they hate the gospel, and if they can bring anyone down with it, they will. Right? And so if you're living ungodly lives and you're saying you hold the Christ and you've given a reproach to Christ. But if you're living good works, you're doing things that are pleasing to God, you're not walking and living double lives, that is able to stop the mouths of the adversaries. As the Word of God talks about, you know, when the accuser comes, there's nothing for him that stands, right? And so it stops the mouths of the adversary. We have 1 Peter 2:15. So I want to read 1 Peter 2:15 and then Philippians 1:11. Okay, Philippians 1:11. You have that, Mike? All right, so we are created for his workmanship. Right, we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for that. And that gives glory to God. Okay, that section I just read should sound familiar. That's Ephesians 2:10. Right, we are his workmanship created in Jesus for good works. So these good works flow from what we've been given. And you remember Ephesians 1, it just talks about the glorious salvation we have within the Trinity and how the Trinity has worked together. The Father elected, the Son redeemed, the Spirit applies. All that works together. And in light of that, it says we were created for good works. And then it says, and having their fruit unto holiness, that they may have the end, eternal life. Romans 6:22. I'll read it. 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get that leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Another way you can say that is glorification, right? And so as we see, the work of salvation is God's from beginning to end. From justification, from sanctification, to glorification. It's all his work, which we would call monergistic. He's working that, right? Paul would say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. Your responsibility, your fruit, your good work, is then to work out what he's worked in. He's already done it. He's done the work. He's completed it. You just be a useful instrument in his hands to be used by him. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit who's given you the ability to do that. Right? And so the good fruit we are to do is that which leads to sanctification. Right? Made more and more into the image of Christ. And in the end, we continue growing level to level of sanctification. We'll never fully achieve perfection, but the end is glorification, where there's perfection. It's not that you're doing all these good works to earn that. It's that you have that, and that's where it's leading you. That's the end result, right? You're on the road that God's leading you down. That's what he's working in you, right? And if he started it, he's not going to lose you. He's going to complete it, right? He who began a good work in you will complete it. All right, any thoughts on paragraph 2? the nature of good works. Yeah, so when people are doing good works that are defined by God's word, right? That which is in regard to true faith, right? You know that by the word, what is true, what is believed, right? And so as you see those good works that they're doing, that should give the evidence that they have a true and living faith, right? It doesn't mean that they're going to stop accusations from coming at you, that you'll be protected here in this world. But what it does mean is that when those come, there's no ground for it to stick. The accusation before the throne room of heaven, because you have true faith, you're forgiven, right? So if there is any accusation for Satan to give, Jesus pleads his blood on your behalf. But let's just say you're called to live good, holy lives. If you are doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, that can bring a reproach against Christ, right? We've seen a lot of pastors who've fallen because of immorality, and that brings a reproach on Christ, right? There's a man I followed for a long time and was listening to his podcast, and all of a sudden you don't hear him anymore. And I discovered that he committed adultery and got caught, and his entire ministry's gone. And it was just like, wow, that had a reflection on me, because right there it was someone like I listened to, someone who, you know, you don't know, but it's the fruit that makes it evident. And that was something that became evident for him. He bore reproach. Where if, you know, one of the things, you know, say what you will about John MacArthur, but one thing I like about him is he's been faithful to the end. He's living a godly life for decades. And that's something that I admire about that I strive to do that. And I feel like, you know, you've had so many adversaries come at him, right? Especially when he took stands and stuff, against the state, and when COVID, and you had all those things happen. Well, his godly life, no one was able to bring a true accusations. So I think that's a sense in which good works, as you seek to do good works in accordance to God's word, not what you deem as good, or not what, you know, other people deem as good, but what God deems as good. As you do that, you're not giving the adversary opportunity to bring you down, or God's name down. And that's what ministers represent, is God's name. Does that help there? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. And so, yeah, it's important to see these paragraphs just flowing together. Their good works are what God defines them, not what we define them, not what we deem as good. It's according to his law. And then as we see that, this work is fruits and evidences. It's not the purpose for. It's not to drive a better seat in heaven. It's because you have justification, because you are a citizen of heaven. It flows from that. And from that flows assurance, edification. The mouths are stopped of the adversary. God is glorified. We're doing what God created us to do. And the fruit of that is leading us to the end, sanctification, which leads us to glorification and eternal life. Good. All right. Paragraph. I don't know if we have time for paragraph 3. Any questions or comments? Thoughts?
I guess in terms of how we deal with trial system too.
Yeah.
When it comes down to it, what it's due,
Yeah, how do you respond? So how you respond to trials is a good work, or it could be a bad work if you don't respond rightly. But either way, God is going to use that, if you're a true believer, for your glory, or for His glory, your sanctification. And sometimes those are painful. You have to go through them. So, but ultimately, yeah, it leads us to sanctification, to grow in the image of Christ, and through that comes glorification. All right. I think we're going to end there. I don't think I have time for three. Ellie, do you have a comment? I think I would kind of flip the question a little bit, and when you feel that, maybe ask why you feel that. Like, what is the motivation? Like, are you doing it because, man, I just feel like I need to do better, try harder. I need to do more. If so, you put yourself under law. But if you're saying, man, out of what God has done for me, and all that He's given me, I just want to live for Him, and what can I be doing? If it's coming from that attitude, I think that's the good attitude of what can I be doing? Where can I get involved? Where can I serve? Where can I, you know, minister? You know, sometimes it's just, you know, maybe you don't have the opportunity for certain things right now, but, you know, everybody can be doing something. And even if it's just praying for one another, you know, we had Linda's mom. She couldn't come every Sunday, but one thing she told me when I went and visited her, she says, I commit to pray for this church every single day and everybody here. And that ministered to me, just knowing that, yeah, we might not see her on Sunday every day, but she's praying for us as we do. And that was something we, you know, that's a good work we can all do. And so I would say first, what is the motivation? Is it something I need to do better, try harder? If so, look to Jesus, find rest in Him. You shouldn't have any guilt in light of that, because His righteousness is perfect for you in your standing before God. And then that flows the guilt, the gratitude that comes from that. We are created for good works, so we should be motivated to live for Him and do things for Him, but don't be looking at someone else and say, oh, they do so much more than me, or, oh, this person does so much less. Just focus on you, what you're able to do, and how you can serve in the body. And just find opportunities that you're able to do. And yeah, the more you're in God's Word, the more I think you'll be led. And as you're talking to people too, you'll find needs. You'll find ways in which people are like needing help in certain ways. And those are good works to meet those needs. Yeah, but the motivation comes not from, do I do better, try harder, but rather look to Jesus and what can I do out of love and gratitude to Him? Cosman?
Yeah, knowing that we are saved, we don't do work in our lives, obviously, we know that. But do we have any responsibility around us to show what that has done in our lives? Is that a responsibility that we have for us?
Do that broadly or narrowly. Narrowly, individually, we all have ways in which we do that. Raise your children the ways that they should go. Raise the godly family. Worship at home. Doing things like that. Seeking to kill sin. Those are all things we do inwardly. And then also in the job, how can we be witnesses? How can we be a light on a hill? How can we do things like that as a citizen? How can you vote in a way that is upholding justice and doing good to neighbor, right? Those are things we saw in the Word. What are ways you can do things like that? There are a lot of different ways in which you don't just come to church and sit at home, right? And that's it. There's ways you engage in this world and are a city on a hill that shines. And that's going to be different for every individual depending on their gifting and depending on where God's put them, the opportunities, different walks of life. Some have, you know, jobs, businesses, others are retired. And there's different ways in which you can all do that depending on your context. So I can't give a lump, just one size fits all statement, but we are called to do good works and we should actively be trying to see what are the good we can do in a way that is in accordance to His Word, right? Not what we deem as good, but what His Word says is good. And then, you know, it's fine to partner with people who want to do those same things and seek to do that. For, you know, we're called to be good citizens, which, as Jeremiah would tell us, in the midst of, you know, the Babylon captivity, we even see God telling Israel, seek the good of the land. Seek to love your neighbor. Well, they're pagans. Well, yeah, that's how you shine His light. And there's ways in which you can do those things in our community, in your own home, and then broadly, you know, even in the church too. So, yeah, good question. There's a lot there we could talk about. But yeah, we should actively be seeking. What are the good we should be doing? Not out of a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of gratitude. And as we do that, I think we would see needs and be motivated to do those things. Like, there are times when I come and they're like, Jeff, you need to do this ministry. I'm like, you could do it. That sounds like a great idea. Why don't you lead it up? And then people kind of back out a little bit there, but it's good to see other people step up. If they have a desire for something, you know, those are good things. Let us know. And, you know, if it's something we can do, we'll get behind it. But it starts with people desiring that first, not just saying, we need to do it. Brian, did you have something? Yeah. Yeah. And that's why, you know, when it says it stems from true faith, true lively faith, that's where it stems from. We could do all sorts of good, but if it doesn't have true, if it doesn't come from faith, it's just sin, no matter how good it appears to the world. All right. We're out of time. Let's pray and, we'll get ready for worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, we want to be those who are used by you for good works. And so, Lord, help us to be attentive to your word, to see things that you do command us, and then how we can apply that to our everyday lives, in our society, in our homes, for your glory, Lord. And in light of that, help us to be ever fixed on the good news of the gospel and what Christ has done, so that the heart that the good works flows out of is one that is lively faith, resting in the finished work of Christ. We pray this.